Let's start with the word prayer. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, maker of all things that are seen and unseen, to you belongs all praise, glory, and honor, because you are worthy, Lord. You alone made the heavens and the earth. Help us now to read or understand your book, Lord. We ask this through your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible is the word of God, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right living or righteousness. Now, we're staying with the same thesis found in John 5. We're just starting a book. So, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is concerning this is how the book starts. The book starts, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says, John the Baptist says he came for be a witness to the light. And the light shineth, it's like God, that word shineth is a verb. It's like God wants to give us understanding, but yet it says that the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend means it's to be eager to understand, but here it says not eager. So we're gonna be looking at that, and we're in verse 22. This is where we left off last time. Verse 22 says, and then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So this delegation came from Jerusalem, and they come to John the Baptist, this strange-looking person, disheveled hair, you know, dressed in animal skins, came out of the desert, eating wild honey and locusts, and they want to know who he is. And now, who art thou? And they should have, Isaiah told them. He told them about this character, and yet they don't know. To them that sent us. And we stopped here, and I thought, you know, that can even apply to us. Them there can even apply to us. Because this is evidence concerning, because John is telling us that Jesus Christ is God. That's the thesis of the overall book, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is God. And so, look what it says in 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'm awfully grateful that there's no way I could have found God on my own. There's just no way. It's impossible. It's like God just turned the switch on and I came to know him. But otherwise, it is, because the darkness, that's what it says, the darkness comprehended it not. And if the sun was to go out, folks, we'd be in pitch blackness. But we're called people of the day, because we are of the light. But that was, it's him that drew us. It is him. And I tell you, even the fact that you're here, you know, it is him that draws you. Look at this. So here's this man, and he cried. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. This is John the Baptist. He's standing on the Jordan River, that dirty river. Amazing, folks. Well, that tells you right off the bat, that doesn't clean you. It doesn't wash you. Like that water back here. That water will not wash you. A lot of people misunderstand that. They say that will wash you. Make straight the way of the Lord. And this is what was said by Isaiah. Isaiah said that. Look at this. Way back in Isaiah 43, this is concerning him. He was telling them, look, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is what John the Baptist is saying. I'm just a voice. And look what it says. If you go back to Isaiah, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And this is what the Lord told him. All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. That word goodness is piety, the quality of being religious or reverent. The best you can bring to God is like grass. This is what it's saying. You got to change your mind. This is what John the Baptist is saying. The voice is saying, what you bring, you better put that away. You're dealing with infinite holiness. And I'm about to prepare you for that person that is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And look what it says here. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Oh, good night. The ultimate Jewish sect that promoted the idea of priestly purity. This is surely for them. What you bring, it ain't going to work, guys. These were the guys that were tithing on the mint. You know, the little detail. They were so big on keeping the cup and the plate clean. And the Lord, he said, you hypocrites, you're big on wash the outward, but God is interested in the inward. So he's really telling them, you better change your mind concerning what you're bringing. This is the delegation that are coming to John. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet? Because John the Baptist just told him, I'm not that. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Christ. I'm not Christos. I'm not that prophet. And I'm not Elias. All that you brought, I'm not that. I'm just the voice. And so he says, so why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing people? Why are you washing them? That's what that means. Why are you washing them in the river? But that's symbolic. They should have cut that on, because folks, in the Old Testament, they were given the red heifer ashes water. Remember that? They were going to have a problem. They were going to be walking in the desert for 40 years, and they said, and God says, oh, and by the way, just because you're going to be walking in the desert because you were rebellious, you're going to be walking in the desert for 40 years, that doesn't get you off the hook. You're still going to have to serve me. You're still going to have to bring me gifts. And they said, what? How can that be? We're unclean. We're disobedient. God says, no problem. Here's what you're going to have to do. Take a perfect heifer. A perfect animal, the heifer. Burn it, collect the ashes, and put it in running water, and then the priest will sprinkle you with that, and that'll make you clean. It was just a picture. It was just a picture. So you can serve God. So you can appear before the priest, because otherwise the whole congregation was unclean, but that was going to clean them. Just a sprinkle. But here, John the Baptist is going beyond a sprinkle. He's going to submerge you into that dirty water, folks. I kid you not. The Jordan River, just check it out. In the Old Testament, there was a man that came from afar. Says, he told Elijah, he says, just dunk in the river 7 times. He says, well, why can't you send me to a clean river? Why the Jordan? And so the Bible tells you it's unclean. So it means that it doesn't clean you. It's a symbol for something else. And says, why are you doing this then? John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Wow. This is fantastic. Look at this. The Jewish people, they saw the coming of the Lord in the future. They saw it as a mountain. He's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. What they messed up on was the fact that they only saw him coming one time. But it was actually, because all these three people are coming. Christ, the Christos, he's coming at that time. And so is Elias. Elias is coming. He's going to be coming at the day of the Lord. We know that. He's coming. And then the prophet. That prophet, that's Jesus, the prophet, the ultimate prophet. He's coming. So they saw his coming way in the future, but they didn't see him coming now. There's now. There's one now among you. He came and they missed the boat. They says, what? He's here now? They didn't see him. You don't know him, but he stands among you now. And that's what the Lord says concerning the Bible. You always talk to people and they say, well, yeah, one day I'll get saved, you know, down the road when, you know, I've had my fun. But you tell people, hey, you don't know when you're going to die. You better get saved today, you know. And so I thought I'd put that in there. Now look what he says. He says, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He's coming. And in fact, he's already here. And look what he says. Whose shoe latchet he's holy. That means he's infinitely holy. Because if anything gets dirty, even if you take a shower, just by the time you get from the shower to your bed, your feet are already dirty. You know, your feet are always going to be dirty because we're stepping on dirty ground. But this one, he says, I can't even. And John the Baptist was a holy man. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals, because this is Jesus. And he says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And look what it says here. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Remember, this has got to be on the other side. Because to get into the land, that means when you get into the land, you're coming in to serve God. But before you get into the land, you need to get yourself straight and die to self, as it were. Because that's what you're doing. You're laying down your righteousness to take up his righteousness. You're going to be serving God. That's the picture. And that takes you back to the ashes of the red heifer. Because the people says, how can we serve God? We're unclean. God already told us we're a stubborn, stubborn, stiff-necked people. But God says, no, you can still come. Just be sprinkled with the ashes. And that, because the ashes of the red heifer. Heifer means work. An ox stands for work. The ultimate work is done by a strong animal that pulls the plow. It says, we're going to burn that perfect animal and it's going to take your place. The place of the whole congregation. So now if you want to get into the Jordan, you're going to cross the Jordan to the other side. Leave your work outside. Because this work is going to be done by somebody else. The work is being done by the perfect ox, which is Jesus. Okay? And so Jesus is going to have to do the same thing to show us that he's going to have to cross. So they have to be on the other side of Jordan. They have to be on the other side. So let me show you this. Beyond the Jordan. And this is when Jesus is about to begin his ministry. Okay? He's 30 years old. That's exactly the time that the high priest or the priest starts to serve God. The priest begins at 30 and his service ends at 50. He serves for 20 years. So 20 in the Bible is a reference to service. You serve, and it's the same way with the military. If you serve the military for 20 years, you get retirement. Ta-da! I only served for 4 years. So I couldn't handle waiting another 6. I should have done it, though. What a cool deal. But look at this. But made Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That word reputation, that's to empty, to make empty. You know, God became a man. He became a man. And now he's going to, as it were, take his royal garments off. And I was thinking last night, laying in bed, I says, you know, but he was still God, because he could still do things like, he did things that nobody else would know except God. So how did, he's still God. It's just that he wasn't using his powers for his own benefit. Look at this. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Now, look at this. That place there, Jabbok, that stream that comes down from the desert, the Arabian desert, and it flows into the Jordan, Jabbok, guess what it means? To empty. Amazing. The word of God is fantastic. It's just fantastic. It's all there. It's like breadcrumbs laid down for us. So I believe, folks, this is me. I believe that that's where the Lord went to empty himself. Because you know what happened there? Menahanaim, that means double camp. That's where Jacob was traveling. But before we get there, look at this. Took upon him the form, the shape of a servant. Like a man. He became like a man. He is a man. He is man. He is God. He's both. Anthropos. He became man. And so for that, we're going to have to look at Luke, because this part John leaves out. John leaves this part out. Because when John the Baptist is saying, there's one among you, John had already baptized him. And Jesus has gone away for 40 days. And now he's coming back. But he's coming back after being out in the desert for 40 days. So John doesn't mention this, but I thought I'd show you this. And we go to Luke. So we step back into Luke. Luke is going to show us that he took upon him the form of a man. Now, at that place, Menahem, that's when Jacob is traveling back. Remember, he just spent 20 years serving Laban, his father-in-law. Laban means white. White is the color of leprosy. Leprosy is sin. So this is fantastic. He just come back and he's afraid. He's afraid of his brother. The Bible says he's greatly afraid of his brother. His brother is Esau. Esau is coming from the south and he's got 400 warriors with him. And they're carrying the sword. And guess what Esau told Jacob 20 years earlier? He says, I'm going to kill you. You stole my birthright. I'm going to kill you when we meet again. So Jacob knows this. He says, good night, I'm going back to the land. And my brother, and then his servants told him, sir, your brother is coming. And he's got 400 men with him. I can just see him riding those camels. He's coming. And the Bible says Jacob was greatly afraid of his brother. And guess who he wrestled with that night there at Peniel? That little river there where Jabbok is. It's a place. That means the face of God. He wrestled with God there because he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God that God was going to protect him. And Menahem means double camp. He got up in the morning and he saw a camp off in the distance, another camp. And he says, those must be the angels of God. They were. They were camping. They were protecting him. And dummy, he says, he didn't trust God. And so God says, okay, we're going to have to wrestle this thing out. And he pulled his hip out of joint. Painful. That must have been painful. So Jacob wrestled with God there, and I believe that that's where Jesus is going to go wrestle with the devil. But unlike Jacob, Jesus is not afraid to die. Jacob is. Jesus is not, because he's preparing himself to cross over. But he's going to show us how to cross over and what we got to be aware of when we cross over, because we all need to do that. And you know, it's sadly, folks, it's sad, but many people don't cross over. If you don't cross over, that means you become a Christian, but you never serve God. And there's many Christians that'll do that. They'll just get to heaven and have nothing to show for their lives here on earth because they never cross over. And that's what that means. When you get baptized, you lay down your life and you come up in the newness of God and in the newness of life to serve God. But when he goes over there at Penuel, I believe that's where he wrestled the devil. The devil is going to come and tempt him there. And the Levite, that's what he's saying, you cannot cross over until you die. Because that John the Baptist is a Levite. And I've shown you over and over, the Levite carries the sword. And that's what he's saying. Remember, the first time you run into Levi, what does he do? He massacres an entire village because they raped his sister Dinah. But as, there's more there. So the Levite is telling you, you need to die to self to serve God. And but Jesus is going to show us here too. Jesus died physically, literally. He died for us, but we die to self. But staying dead is difficult. This is why we have to do it over and over. Not get baptized over and over, but you gotta retool yourself to accept. Because staying dead is difficult. And John, and Paul tells us that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're living. But at the same time, you gotta reckon yourselves dead. So look at this, folks. This is amazing here. Because man lives in three worlds. We live in three worlds. We live in the physical, the five senses, and then we live in the soulish, that's the intellect, the emotions, the will, that deals with art, music, and physics. I mean, that deals with the aspects of the soul, and then the spirit. We lived in three realms. And so Satan's going to come at us from those three realms. He's going to tempt us at all on those three realms. And Jesus is going to be tempted because he's become a man. He's going to be tempted just like us. So the devil, this is what he's going to shoot at us. Don't trust God to provide your needs. That's what he's going to give you. And we all deal with that, folks. He'll come at you at once. I'm thinking, Lord, does he ever do it all at once? Possibly, I don't know. Can you imagine we're being tempted physically and in the soul and in the spirit? And the devil will come at us and says, he won't take care of you. But he will, God will. He's proved it over and over. Look at Hebrews 14, 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted like we are tempted, but he never succumbed. He never succumbed. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask him. So the Lord knows. He knows what we need. Isn't it amazing? The Lord says, I know what you need. I'll take care of you. But the devil says, no, he won't. And so this is what the Lord Jesus is going to show us here. Because look what it, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. So he comes at you. That's the physical. And we all need to eat. And folks, this is why it's good to fast every once in a while. So you can get an idea of what that is like, not to eat. Because the body will scream at you, you're going to die. The body will never give up. The body says, you're going to faint. You know, this is going to happen to you. This is going to happen to you. And you talk to people, it says, you're going to hurt yourself. And it says, get away from me. I know what I'm doing. Or at least I think I know what I'm doing. But the body, it will scream at you, Because the body doesn't like it when you tell it, we're not eating today. Are you insane? You're going to faint. No, you're going to be fine. Just be quiet. And folks, after you do it, you'll never be the same again. You can tell the body, see, what happened? You did fine. I remember in 1991, I went for 21 days. And it's amazing. After 8 days, that's when the magic starts to happen. That's when stuff, junk starts to come out of you. But the body is like that. And then afterwards, that's why the Lord says, he did it for 40 days. I wouldn't go that far. 21 days, that was his body. And Brother Bez has done that too. And I think Brother Ashton, how long did you go with us that first time? 20? Okay. But that, see, the church did it here one time. We did it for that. And it's not easy. And I think if you ever do it, go in. The last meal you should have should be vegetables and fruits and things. That should be the last meal. Because that last meal is going to stay inside you for a long time. So when you back eating, you want to go back to eating again. You want to have something that's easy to get out. The wrong thing to do is to have a T-bone steak. Because you don't want that in there to stay there for 20-some days. And then but the body afterwards will love it. They tell us that the immune system gets reset. But this is, he came and he says, command that this stone be turned to bread. And look what, this is amazing. Look what is found in Deuteronomy 8:3. This is the Lord. He's saying this. And he humbled thee. This is Moses. The Lord has told him to write this. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Isn't that amazing? God, this is this on purpose. He says, you're going to be in the desert. You're going to be out there for 40 years. And you're going to suffer hunger. But it's going to be okay. Because I'm going to take care of you. How? How are you going to do that? Every day in the morning, I'm going to have manna drop down from heaven. And he did it. For 40 years, he did it. 40 years, folks, they had cornflakes in the morning. Cornflakes. I don't know what that were, but that's what they ate. He says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And look what it says here, the second part. Look what it says. And I think this is why the Lord allows testings to come into our lives, so that when we go through the testing, you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. I underwent a triple bypass in 2001. And I thought, Lord, we don't have to go through this. You know, you can test anybody else, but you don't have to test me, because I believe in you, Lord. I really do. I have faith. You don't have to test me. And on the day of the operation, they were wheeling me in. There was a doctor on this side and a couple of doctors on this side, or nurses or whatever. And they were wheeling me in through this long corridor. And I could see the lights. I was just looking. I says, Lord, you're not going to come through. You're not going to do it. And I could just see the lights passing me. As they're wheeling me in, I thought, Lord, what happened? I thought you were going to create a miracle, and I don't have to go through. They're going to come and say, oh, Mr. Soto, we made a mistake. Those were the wrong x-rays. You're fine. Get out of here. I was hoping they'd do that. No. They bust the doors open, and I go in through the OR. Blinding lights. I says, good night. They're going to do it. They're literally going to do it. And then everybody hangs around me, and they pull me from this place into this stainless steel table, boom, and they're all minding their own business, talking about their thing, and nobody's paying attention to me. And I'm laying there, good, okay, what's the worst that can happen? I die. Okay, oh, I could be in heaven. Wow, I could be in heaven. And then somebody comes over to me and says, count backwards from 100. And I went to 98 or 97, and I was gone. And the next thing you know, I wake up in a dark room, and I'm sitting. And the nurse says, oh, Mr. Soto, you're awake. I says, when are you going to do it? Oh, good night, you did it. I had that thing in my mouth, so I couldn't talk. And I looked down, and my stomach was all still bloody, and I had all kinds of sutures and things coming out of me. He says, they did it already. And it's like I literally heard a voice said, so what's the big deal? I said, wow, Lord. And I kid you not, folks, that girl, that nurse that was talking to me, I thought it was Meg Ryan, one of the most beautiful girls, I thought, you know. And she was there looking at me. I says, oh, Mr. Soto, you're awake. I says, what? Am I in heaven? What? What is this? It says, can you get this thing out of my mouth? It says, oh, I can't do that. Let me go get the doctor. And when she stepped out, I thought, Lord, that was painless. It says, so see, what was the big deal all about? I thought, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. He said, but see, I will never be the same again. Never again. Because the Lord takes you to a place, and he says, look what he says here. Look at this. The following verse, look at this. Well, the same verse. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So he allows you to go through things. When you come out the other side, these people will never. He says, I want you to store one of those bowls of manna in the box. It's going to be a testimony. Don't forget. And every time I look at my scar, I says, good night. They literally broke the seal. My used car, you know. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that word answered is to conclude. That's to arrive at a judgment or opinion by reasoning. You come to a point where the Lord says that. He says, look at the birds. Look at the sparrows. I feed them. And you're much more precious to me than a sparrow. He says that. Wow. So this is what he's doing. The Lord is doing this. And then now he takes you to the next level. Now, and the devil taking him up into the high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is now at the soul level. Because the soul, folks, just yesterday we were talking to some people there at the Woodlawn Park, and I was telling them, I says, we're a trichotomy. We have three parts. Actually, we're only born with two parts. We're born with a body and a soul, and then you must be born again to get the other one. I said, but once you have all three parts, you're whole. You're destined for heaven once you have the three parts. But that second part, you would think that that's the part that would... It should be subservient to the spirit, but actually it's the king. The soul is the king. And this is why it says, showed him all the kingdoms. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee and the glory of them. He was offering it to the right person, the right, that's the soul. The soul wants to rule because the soul is king, folks. The soul is king, not the spirit. The spirit comes into our lives, but the spirit still depends upon us. The spirit will suggest to you, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't watch those pornographic movies. But it's still up to us. We decide. This is why we're going to be held accountable for what decisions we make. Because God says you are in charge. And so he offered him all this glory. And you know, because that's where the will is. The will is in the soul. And the will, the Lord says he won't override it. He still allows you to, he gives it to, I mean, I talked to little kids around here, like your righteous little girl, and I ask her, give me a hug, and she says, no. What are you going to do? Nothing you can do about that. That's her will. And she says no, that's it. You don't force it. Can I have a hug? No. Okay, that's it. That's her will. You can't overwrite that. You leave it alone. Because the soul is in charge. And God is going to, but God wants to be in charge. If thou therefore will worship me, all this will be thine. And that's true. The devil is saying that. It's true. I'll give it to you. And many people in Hollywood have succumbed to that deal. They sold out. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See? So, it is written. So, he shows us how to come back at the enemy. He's going to come back and say, use the word. Use the word. It is written. Use the word, and you'll be saved. But be aware that the enemy can turn around and use the word against you, because he's going to do it. Let's see if we can cover a couple more slides. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So now he's going to the spiritual. Because Jesus, he came to do a job and he wants to be recognized as God. He says, you want to be recognized as God? Do this. They'll surely recognize you if you cast yourself down. Cast yourself from there. Throw yourself down. And look at this, folks. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, and lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So he's using the word. The devil, the enemy uses the of course, he knows the Bible better than we do. He's been around for thousands of years. So he's quoting Psalm 91. He says, yeah, that's right. The Lord will keep you. But look at this, folks. This is, we're probably not going to be able to cover it. Maybe, we'll see. He's quoting Psalm 91, even though he left the part out. He leaves parts out. He'll quote the Bible, but he just twists the Word of God. So this is why it's very important to know the Word of God. Because where the Word of God says something, like last Wednesday, Brother Best taught one of the best lessons I've ever heard on do benevolence. Wow. And he did it in such a way that it was in condescending or the rough vernacular of the day when it can get vulgar. But Brother Best did it just fine. It's the Word of God. I said, wow, that's perfect. If you're going to quote the Word of God, you got to do it like that. Do it right. But he left some stuff out. Satan left some stuff out. And this is what it says in Psalm 91. It says this, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He left that out. But I'm going to show you he left something out as well. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is, God's going to take care of you. But here's the thing. You're presuming, or you're, that's what it is. You're presuming. You're being presumptuous. And we're going to have to leave it there because this is a really good part. And I don't want to leave part of it out. So we'll just stop there. And let's prepare ourselves for that word. Lord God, thank you for your kindness and goodness towards us. Thank you for your word, Lord, that is so fantastic. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we ask you now, Lord, as we take this break, to prepare us prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive your word. We ask this through your Son's name, Jesus Christ, for beside you there is no other God. Amen. And you have 15 minutes. Good, good.